Heavenly Father, we ask for a mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1142. Just to set the context a little bit, evidently Jesus had gotten very close to this family, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And so when they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, they thought for sure that Jesus was going to head right back to Bethany and that he would pray over Lazarus and Lazarus would be healed. I mean, he was doing it all over. Surely he would do it for one of his own best friends. But Jesus didn't. He went and stayed where he was for 3 more days. And by that time, when he does finally get to Bethany, here Lazarus did die. And in fact, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And so he has this exchange with Martha and Mary about, you know, if you believe, you'll still see the glory of God. And with that, he says, where have they buried him? Where have they laid him? And so they bring Jesus to the spot where Lazarus has been buried. And that's where we pick up the story. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been hearing some amazing stories about the things that God can do. He can make an axe head float. He can part the waters of a sea. He can make money come out of a fish's mouth. He can make angels appear, an army of angels. He can strike an enemy blind, and he can turn water into wine. And with all of that, we concluded, just to remind us, that God can do anything. God will do what is best, but also God will not do everything. And by that, I meant that oftentimes when God acts, he has a part for us to play. There's something that we do to participate in this miracle that God is accomplishing. In the case of the axe floating, you remember Elisha had to throw a stick into the water. In the case of parting the Red Sea, Moses had to stretch out his staff. In the case of finding money in the mouth of the fish, Peter had to go down to the lake and had to throw his line in and haul up a fish. And sure enough, there was a shekel in the fish's mouth. And so we see time and time again that there were things that God said, "Okay, I'm going to act, but here's what you do. Here's your part." And so we see amazing things that God does along with us, whether it's throwing a stick in the water or catching a fish so that we can get the money out of his mouth. Some amazing things. God truly can do amazing things. Yet today in our readings, we hear even greater things than these. In fact, I suspect the greatest miracle of all is bringing someone back from the dead. I mean, is there anything that beats that? And so we see in our first reading this morning this story of this widow's son who has died. And so Elijah carries the dead boy up to his room. He lays the boy on his own bed. He cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, you're going to let this happen? Why are you doing this? 3 times he lays himself on top of this boy. I just imagine, you know, the boy laying in bed and Elijah's laying himself out, you know, face to face and body to body, lays himself out over this child. And he, not just once, not twice, but 3 times he has to do it. Now, this again is to me is a testament of trusting God and believing, like Abraham we've heard about. And here I, you know, maybe Elijah did it once and said, Lord, you know, and he's praying and he stretches it out and gets off and nothing happens. He's like, well, I guess he's not going to. No, he still believed that God would hear his prayer. So he went and laid himself upon the boy again. And apparently nothing happened. And then he gets up and, oh, okay, well, no, he didn't give up. He goes a third time. Remember the Naaman, the Syrian, who came and was told, you know, go wash in the Jordan and you'll be clean. Go wash 7 times. He had to go. So it's not unusual that God says to us, okay, this is what I want you to do. And by the way, you're going to have to do it multiple times. And in the midst of that, we still trust and believe that God's word is true, even if it takes 3 or 4 or 7 times. And so Elijah did believe, and sure enough, he prayed, and God heard his prayer, and the child was revived, and he took him back to his mother. And again, we see time and time again, what is the effect of these miracles? The woman says, now I know that your God is great, and to God be the glory. She gave thanks to God, and to God the glory for that miracle. And then we just heard in our reading from John, the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, a very close friend, evidently, of Jesus. When Jesus found out that he had died, it says Jesus wept. You know that? The shortest verse in the whole scriptures. You know, Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. Surely Martha and Mary thought as soon as Jesus heard that he was sick, he would have rushed back to heal him, but he didn't. And he said to the disciples, this is so that the glory of God would be revealed. We keep getting back to that same theme, so that the glory of God would be revealed. So sure enough, Jesus does come back. Lazarus has now been in the tomb 4 days. He says, take away the stone. And they say, oh, Lord, there's going to be a stink. It's been 4 days. He says, no, I told you now. Believe. And they did. They took away the stone. And he prayed to the Father. Here we're talking Jesus evidently prayed, Father, you know, what are you going to do here? And so what we hear in the part of the text is him thanking the Father. He said, Father, I thank you because I know that you hear me always. But it's not for me. It's for those standing around me that they would know that, in fact, you have sent me. But here we see this interaction, this part of prayer to the Father, that, in fact, Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And so we see these amazing miracles, the amazing things that God does. We see time and time again that he calls us to play a part in these miracles. And in the case of Elijah and the case of Lazarus and Jesus, in fact, the part that was played was the part of prayer. Elijah prayed. Jesus prayed to the Father. And the lives were restored. We're told of the power of prayer. James chapter 5, 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is what prayer does. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Remember the parable of the persistent widow. Let me read this to you just to remind us. Luke chapter 18. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. What a great example we're told there. And he tells them in the beginning that this parable is to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. And of course, that's what we saw in the example again of Elijah, did not lose heart, but time and time again went and spread himself over the boy, and the boy came back to life. Remember, Abraham waited 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. And so keeping that faith in God, trusting in God that his promise is true, his steadfast love is everlasting. And so we see the power of prayer. We see the importance of the persistence in prayer. St. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so we see the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the purpose of prayer, that is, God does things, but he wants us to participate in it. It's sad maybe to think of the kinds of things God's up there waiting to do something, but he's waiting for somebody to ask him. Maybe that sounds kind of trite to us, but again, it's part of God saying, let's do this together. We want to do this partners in this. And so he wants us to come to him and to pour out our hearts and to ask for these things, these gifts. And then God is just releasing that energy, that power to accomplish these great and wonderful things. But we have to ask. We have to ask. Now, the reason I want to talk so much about prayer today is because we're coming up on this time of Lent. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of this 40-day period that we as a church, not just this church, but worldwide, truly, devote ourselves to 40 days of prayer and fasting. And so we want to reinforce the importance of prayer to us because, here's the reasoning behind this now. Human nature is, whenever we have a decision to make between one thing and another, we will choose that which gives us the greater pleasure or fulfills the greater desire or avoids the greater pain. Okay, so we have a choice between us, do this or do that. We will choose the one that gives us the greatest desire, the greater desire. So if I see a piece of chocolate cake there, but I'm on a diet. I've been doing really good with my diet. Now I really want that chocolate cake. But I know, no, that's not part of the plan. See? So what comes? It comes down to a decision. Do I want the cake more than I want to stay on my diet? And the decision that we make will tell us what is most important. Was my diet more important, or was it, in fact, I really wanted this cake and I finally got it? And so we see constantly in decisions that we make, it's a matter of priorities. So much of the world is priorities, and so much of our time is a matter of competing priorities. Now let's get back to the importance of prayer. Because prayer has to be a priority in our life. So as we're thinking ahead to this discipline of prayer throughout this time of Lent, what are we going to do? How are we going to find a ways to focus more fully as a church and individually on prayer? We need to convince ourselves that it really is important. Because we're going to have competing things for our time. That extra half hour of sleep in the morning is really nice. Or for Lent, am I going to get up a half hour and spend some time in prayer? Am I going to watch television? Or am I going to say my prayers? Okay. Am I going to get back on the internet, or am I going to spend this time in prayer? Now, I know we all know what these kinds of decisions are, these moments, and they're going to come time and time and time again. There's competition between what we know we should be doing. Oh, I should be praying. I missed my prayers yesterday or whatever. Why? Well, I was so busy. So what was it that was competing with that time for prayer? So in terms of human nature, we need to make sure in our minds that we understand and appreciate the importance of the power of prayer. So often we do not see the effect of our prayer. And so it's so easy to dismiss its power and to say, well, it doesn't really matter anyway. And yet we need to reaffirm, it's how we think, it's how we orient our mind. The mind is the battleground. What do we really believe about prayer? And so to keep ourselves enforced in this and to say, no, this is really important. I'm going to spend time in prayer rather than doing these other things because I absolutely believe that prayer is important. Now, I know if you do as well, you think that there's all kinds of times that I'm going to think I'm just wasting my time. I've read, you know, books about contemplation and spending time in quiet with the Lord, and so I'll start spending time in quiet, and I hear this very distinct voice, saying, you're wasting your time. Nothing's happening. Look at what you're doing. You're sitting there, quiet, nothing, you know, nothing's happening. And I'm like, well, yeah, you're kind of right. It seems like nothing's happening. I'm wasting my time. You know what this is like? And so what we have to say, no, we have to rebuke that voice and say, no, there's no such thing as wasted prayer. There's no such thing as wasted time spent in prayer. And so we need to in our minds, get it straight, whatever commitment we're going to make in our own life, but also particularly during this time of Lent. How important really is it to pray and to spend time in prayer? Is there real power? Do we really believe there's power in prayer? And so as we would think about this in terms of Lent and how we might make this part of our Lenten discipline, I've got some suggestions to make to consider concerning prayer. The first I offer is good to make have a prayer partner. We did this a few years ago. We actually got lists of people and committed people. But I would say it's a wonderful thing in terms of accountability, but also knowing there's this other person who's praying for me. I'm praying for this other person. We ended up, several people had groups of prayer. You know, they said, well, I've got, you know, a couple of people I want to pray with. Okay, fine. You know, two or three, sometimes even four. But a small group of committed prayers that you know among yourselves, they're going to be praying for me. I'm going to pray for them. Particular times, particular discipline, we're going to spend 15 minutes a day. These are prayers we're going to use, you know, and whatever it is. And then maybe meeting together, praying together as you're able. But it's such a refreshing thing and such an affirming thing to have somebody else to be praying with and to be committed to this discipline. So if I would encourage you to think about, pray about having a prayer partner. If you think, well, I don't know who I could have, ask me. Okay, and I will prayerfully consider and say, okay, how about talking to this person and see, because I just have a sense maybe the two of you would match up nicely. And I will try to do that, okay? So having a prayer partner, I think, is a great way to raise this priority of prayer in our lives. A second thing I would say is to understand the importance of repetition in prayer. I suspect many of us are like this. You've got a whole long prayer list, right? 20, 30, maybe 40 items. We go through our prayer. We pray for all the people in our family. We pray for this. We pray for world peace. We pray, you know, on and on and on. We just got this huge list. And I think that's wonderful. I don't want to diminish that in any way. But what I suggest to you is, again, this idea of the persistent widow. This persistent widow had one issue that she wanted, and she kept taking to the judge and taking to the judge day and night, again and again and again. And so, to me, it's been kind of a different way of prayer, is saying, what is the one thing that I really want from God? What does God really want to do in me? What do I pray to Him for? Or I pick out a particular person. There's times that I prayed, and I would just pray for that person over and over. God, have mercy upon so-and-so. Lord God, have mercy upon so-and-so. And I make it a priority. It's not just praying for them once, but throughout the day, I will lift up this person or this request in my prayers. Over and over and over again, like the persistent widow. So I would suggest maybe think about one or two or maybe three things. This is my priority prayer list. Yes, I'll continue to lift others up, you know, but what thing am I really going to hound the Lord about and say, Lord, I really want an answer for this. Or Lord, I got this person. I'm really praying. Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. I did this once with our son. He had an issue before he crossed over. His brain was just hard to think. And he called me one time and he said, Dad, I've got this work and I've got to do this evaluation. He said, I just can't think. I can't organize my thoughts. Will you pray for me? So I went and for an hour, I just lifted up, Lord, help him. Lord, help him. Lord, help him. Help that memory. Lord, help it come to him. Lord, help it come to him. For an hour. And he called me back and he said, Dad, it worked. His mind got cleared. He was able to write out that evaluation. And I thought, wow. So it's just literally, it was repetition over and over. The one thing, Lord, please answer this. Please do this. Please act on this. So I invite you to consider that again. Not so much a whole long list. Yes, that's wonderful. But what's one thing you want to bring before the Lord? Or two things or three things? Or a person that we know? Maybe we know somebody who's not saved. And I'm just going to hound the Lord over this person until this person gets saved. Okay, so repetition in prayer, I think, has great power. Another thing I would say about prayer is that we often come to God and the first thing we have is our list of wants, right? Oh, Lord, I need this, I need that. Let's get in the practice of beginning prayer with a time of thanksgiving and repentance. First, we come and say, Lord, I just thank you for the things you've done. I thank you for this day. I thank you for sunrise. I thank you for whatever. I thank you, I thank you that. Just get in that habit of setting our heart in terms of thanks and praise. And then repentance. Lord, I come before you as your servant. Lord, I am humble myself before you. So we establish a time of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude and humility. And that's how we come before the Lord. And then we say, and Lord, here are my requests. Okay, so rather than just coming and boarding into God and saying, okay, Lord, this is what I need, we begin with prayer of thanksgiving and repentance. And then the final thing I would suggest to you again is praying the Psalms. There are a lot of people say, well, I just don't know how to pray. You know, I'm like, yes, you do, actually. Yes, we all do. If you come to this church, you know how to, if nothing else, we know how to pray the Lord's Prayer, right? We all know the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing that says you can only pray the Lord's Prayer once a day. Did you know that? There's no rule against that. In fact, there's times that I've used it as kind of a meditation. I just take one part of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just pray that over and over again. To God be the glory. What a wonderful meditation. Just brings us in a sense of God's presence. Just, I'm not asking anything, Lord. I'm just giving you glory. That thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer. So we can all use that. But otherwise, people say, well, I don't know how to, you know. The Psalms are a wonderful gift that God has given to his church. Just break out your Bible and open up to the Psalms and just start reading out loud. And just go through the Psalms. And this is, I'm going to tell you, this is what's going to happen. Sometimes I stand up here and I say things and I'm not really sure what I'm saying. Maybe, you know, I've got confidence factor, you know, maybe 60%. This is 100% one, okay? You start reading through the Psalms and you go through them and all of a sudden one of them is going to click. And God's going to be saying to you, this is the one. This is the one for you right now. Okay? This is it. You're going to go through, and all of a sudden, I can't explain it. Something's going to happen. You're going to look at it, and I say, wow, look at that. And that's the one God has for you right now. Embrace it. Hold on to it. Keep praying it over and over. Memorize it, if you can. What a great discipline that is to memorize scriptures. Find that one part that God has for you. Hold on to it. Grab it. The Psalms are a beautiful prayer book. And so anytime we feel at loss and we don't know how to pray, whatever, we go to the Psalms and God will answer that and be glorified by it. The Psalms are just a wonderful, wonderful book. So there we have, I think, get a prayer partner, have a priority list, repetition time and time again, like the persistent widow. Thanksgiving and repentance is a great way to pray and start with that. And then finally, using the Psalms, which is God's word. Also the sword of the Spirit. Now here's a couple things I wanted to just add on to this because people say, well, I don't feel like praying. It's such a struggle for me. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. Prayer is a necessary work. Now, there are times which are just beautiful times, by the way. You're actually drawn to prayer. I'm actually drawn to it. The more I get into it, I'm just drawn to God, just start praising God right now or just thanking God. What a wonderful time that is when we're drawn into it. But I tell you, here I am, priest, you know, full-time minister, and I tell you, most of the time, I don't feel like praying. And I have to just say, no, I need to pray. I need to get this. I need to lift up the people. I need to lift up my family. I need to do it because I believe in its power. But see, here's the competition again. Well, how about doing this? How about checking out this? No, I'm going to spend time in prayer because I believe in it. I believe in it. So yes, it's work. It's times that we say, I don't feel like praying. And actually, another good thing I find, if there's something I know I should be doing and I don't feel like it, I say, Lord, I don't feel like praying right now. Please, Lord, instill in me a desire to pray. It's amazing. God will answer that prayer. And my attitude will change. I'm supposed to go visit somebody or do something. I'm like, I really don't feel like doing it. I'm tired. I've got what? Lord, please give me a desire to do this, whether it's prayer or visiting. And God will change our hearts. He will answer that. So yes, prayer is work. It's necessary work. If we say, yeah, I don't really like, yes, yes. In fact, I would say probably the times we least want to pray, probably the time we need it most. Don't we find that out? Probably the time that we need it, because the enemy's going to be bashing us. See, there's another force there. Going to be working against us. Say, you don't need to do that. You're wasting your time. We're going to hear those voices. We need to rebuke them and say, no, prayer is important. God hears my prayers. And he will give me what is best for me in his time. And I believe. Okay, so prayer is a necessary work. Now here's another one. Prayer sometimes changes our circumstances. Prayer always changes us. Okay, I'm praying something. I'm lifting up to the Lord. All right, Lord, please do this. Please have that. Whatever. I've got, you know, whatever. It's a healing or whatever. Sometimes the circumstances will change. We believe if it's for our good, they will change. Remember, God does what is best. But prayer always, always, always changes us. It brings us closer to God. It softens our heart. Have you ever tried being angry at somebody you've been praying for? It's really hard to do. You have somebody and I just, you know, we're just, you know, it's like sandpaper, you know, with this person. Start praying for that person. It's amazing how your heart changes towards that person. Is that person changed? Maybe not. Probably not. All of a sudden, my whole attitude towards that person somehow has changed. And all of a sudden, oh, it's amazing what prayer can do. So prayer sometimes changes our circumstances, but it always changes us. There is no such thing as wasted prayer. There's no such thing as wasting time in prayer. But we need to get this set in our mind, because we're going to have lots of things competing for our time and our energy and saying, oh, you don't need to do that today. We say, no, this is important. I believe it, and I'm going to commit myself to it. That's why we call it a discipline. Commit myself to prayer. So, as we consider this Lenten season coming upon us, what are we going to do? Are we going to rededicate ourselves to prayer? Devote ourselves to this time, along with the rest of the church, to prayer and maybe fasting. It's going to have to be a priority, which means we have to go and set in our mind that it is there's power, and that we need it. We need prayer, a necessary work. The world needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. Any arguments there? Our churches, we need prayer. Our families need prayer. We need prayer. And as we dedicate ourselves to it, God will bless us. We make it a priority in our lives. He will bless us. It will change us and bring us into closer relationship with Him. So my hope is that we would take this to heart. And whatever discipline we plan to do through Lent, that we would commit ourselves to and then stay fast. Now, as I was preparing for this, I thought, well, we need opportunities. We have lots of opportunities, by the way, in this church for ministry, for Bible studies. But I thought, we really don't have, sometimes we've had prayer meetings. We had them and they go for a while and then they kind of fizzle out. So I'm going to try it again. I'm going to try Thursday night, maybe a good night for people, or maybe Sunday night. And so Ash Wednesday is Wednesday. This coming Thursday night at 7 o'clock, I'm going to be here for intercessory prayer. If you're thinking along and it's like, oh, yeah, we just had dinner. Great, I'm going to sit down and watch the news. And then something's going to come to your mind. Oh, wait a minute. It's 6:30. I remember Don said there's going to be a prayer meeting at church in a half hour. Am I going to watch the news or am I going to go to prayer meeting? I'm telling you, this is going to come to you. The Holy Spirit's going to do this. So when that thought comes to you, you're going to say, oh, Holy Spirit. Now, if it's Thursday night, maybe a Sunday night, I don't know. You know, you sit down, oh, relax. You know, whoa, church was wonderful this morning. Yeah, I'm going to just sit back and relax. You know, I've got to go to work tomorrow. Oh, there's a prayer meeting tonight. Okay, now I don't want to put guilt on you too much. Maybe just a little. Conviction is the word. Not guilt is bad. See, conviction is good. But just consider that. So I'm trying to make it available for you. If I'm the only one here, that's fine. But try to do the opportunities, and we'll just see how it goes. Prayer meetings on Thursday night and Sunday night. Along, we've got Stations of the Cross on Friday night, which is wonderful. We're still going to have our Bible study time, Holy Communion time on Wednesdays. It's a wonderful discipline. On Wednesdays, I'm going to have Holy Communion at noon on Wednesdays. So whatever it is, prayerfully consider your part in the church's call to this time of prayer and fasting. We need it. We need it. The kingdom of God, it's upon us. And as we devote ourselves to prayer and to hearing the voice of God and to the word of God, truly the best is yet to come. Why? Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, help us to pray as we ought. Instill in us, Lord, a desire to pray. Help us fix in our minds that prayer is not only important, but it's necessary, that there is power in prayer. And build our faith to know that you always hear our prayers, and that you'll answer them in a way and at a time that is best for us. And so we put our trust in you. So, Lord God, particularly in this time of Lenten discipline, may we commit ourselves to a discipline of prayer. And may you help us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.